The Bible calls that place that God prepared Beulah, which simply means beautiful. Amen. And I'm convinced tonight that anything God has been working on for 2,000 years is going to be beautiful. Amen. Let's stand together. We're turning tonight to the book of Joshua. I want to read from the 4th chapter, beginning with verse number 1, verse number 7. I'm reading from the 5th edition of the King James tonight, so it may have a couple of words a little different, but it'll be basically the same. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, one out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and each one of you take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What did these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the meaning of the miracles and the memorials. The meaning of the miracles and the memorials. Amen. You may be seated. As I was studying tonight and reading over these chapters in Joshua one more time, there was a sense of excitement that I could feel building, just trying to put myself in their shoes. You know, these people were born, most of them, in the wilderness. They knew nothing but wandering. They knew nothing but tents. They grew up eating miracle manna from heaven. And God directed them and gave them water in the midst of a wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. And their shoes never wore out on their feet, no matter how much they walked or how far they traveled. There was a provision. Sickness was not among them. God was their doctor. God was their hospital. They knew divine protection for 40 years. And Joshua and Caleb kept telling them over and over, one of these days, this is going to end. God said we'd wander around here for 40 years. What in the world was it that kept them from just going on in? They tried that. And they got whipped. 26 men died, and they came back like whipped puppies with their tail between their legs, because this was a God thing. This was God's promise. But when they would not step into God's promise, He held it back from them. And when they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die, God said, Die you will. But your children are going to inherit the promise that I made. Amen. And indeed, the bones of the scoffers were bleaching in the sun of the Judean wilderness, or in the wilderness of Sinai, because they doubted God. and their children are walking in the promise. Now, they're standing on the brink of a promise. It's been 40 years, and now they're there. All that separates them from walking on the promised ground is a place called Jordan. If we can just get across this Jordan, we'll be all right. If we can just get across this river, the promise is just across the way. They could see on the other side, but there was a river between them and that place. Amen. Now, but the word Jordan is not necessarily a beautiful word. It really means death. It means death and judgment. So all that stood between Israel and Canaan was death and judgment. All that stands between us tonight and heaven is death and judgment. Hallelujah. If they could just get across Jordan, they would have a resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen. They'd be living on resurrection ground if they could just get across Jordan. You're going to come to Jordans in your life. You're going to come to times and places that's going to be like Jordan was when they got there. Hey, God timed it just right. When they got to Jordan, it was not drought time. It was flood time. When they got to Jordan, The snows were melting in the mountains and the river was swollen and out of its banks, and they came to that impossibility and the land was just on the other side, but they couldn't get over. Hallelujah. But the Lord said, it's time. Hallelujah. And when God says it's time, no matter what kind of obstacle gets in your way, even if it's the swollen banks of a mighty river, when God said it's time, it's time. Hallelujah. And He's going to make a way. Hallelujah. So there they stood on the swollen banks. Let me tell you the good news. You know what? If they'd got to Jordan at another time, drought time, it wouldn't have been a good thing. Amen. You know what? You know what that meant when they got there at the right time? It meant it was harvest time. It meant if I can just get across this river, there's crops to eat of over there that I didn't plant. There's going to be trees full of fruit, and there's going to be fields full of grain, and there's going to be all kinds of things to eat, and places prepared. All that's keeping me back is Jordan. Amen. Now let me tell you why that's important. These people have been wandering 40 years in the wilderness without a Brookshire's or a Super Walmart or an HEB. Amen. They didn't have any stock of groceries. And the Bible said when they stepped across that river, the manna stopped. It's a good thing it was harvest time. They didn't have time to plant and water and let it grow. But I'm telling you, we have a God that's not a God of reaction, but a God of action. We have a God that knows the end from the beginning, and His timing is always perfect. When He brought them to that place, everything was set and everything was right. And so they came and they said, what's the plan? Amen. It's like the little boy came home from Sunday school and his mom said, what did you learn in Sunday school today? He said, we learned about the crossing of the Jordan. And she said, well, what did your teacher say? She said, well, Joshua came to the river and the river was at flood and there was no way to get across. And so he called the army of engineers. And they set about, and they made a huge pontoon bridge, and they crossed over the swollen river on the pontoon bridge, and they got safely to the other side. And Mom said, is that really what she said? And he said, no. You'd never believe it the way she told it. Amen. And that's the way it is. You people that don't understand miracles, and people that don't understand God. Amen. They can only imagine what man can do. Amen. And that's it, isn't it? Amen. But Brother Martin, why only imagine? Amen. We can do better than that. Hallelujah. We have a God that can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. Hallelujah. God put something inside of you that'll get the job done. When you get the Holy Ghost, friend, you've got what it takes. Hallelujah. And nothing can stand in your way. So here they come. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan River. It's harvest time. He said, Joshua said, now the first thing you got to do, he said, you need to sanctify yourselves. Everybody say, sanctify yourselves. That means to get yourself cleaned up. And nobody can do that but you. Your preacher can't get you cleaned up. And your mom and dad can't get you cleaned up. You have to sanctify yourself. The word sanctify means to make holy. It means that you set yourself aside unto God an acceptable sacrifice. If there's some things that you need to get rid of, you get rid of them. If there's some things you need to burn, you burn them. If there are some things that you know that God doesn't want you playing with, you get rid of it. If there are some things that are going to make a block in that brand new land that you're going to, you said, I'm not taking this over there. I've had enough of that over here. I'm not taking it over there. So I'm going to get rid of it right now before I get to the other side. Amen. We still need to get ourselves sanctified. We need to make ourselves holy. Sister Alicia's singing tonight about God being holy. The Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yeah, that's the reason we got to be holy. Because we serve a holy God. Somebody told somebody today, trying to get them to go off and do something they knew they weren't supposed to do. And the lady said, I won't do it. I can't do it. I've already done it. It messed me up. And I'm not going to do it anymore. And the friend, so-called friend, said, it's all right. God loves us. You can go ahead and do it if you want to. God loves you. Yes, He does. Loves you, but you prove your love to Him how you separate yourself unto Him. You can't tell me that you love God like you ought to love God and do the things that displease Him. If my wife talked about how much she loved me and then cooked things I didn't like and did things I didn't like and was always saying things I didn't like, I'd begin to question whether she loved me or not. But that's not the case. Amen. She knows what I like. And I don't know that she's ever cooked anything I didn't like. Of course, that's pretty easy to do with me. You just cook it and I eat it. It's that simple. I mean, I'm getting to where I can eat greens and liver. I'm growing up, or at least my taste buds are getting dead or something. Maybe that's what it is. But I can eat almost anything now. Amen. But we prove we love God because we sanctify ourselves. We do those things that please Him. We do those things that please Him. And the things that we know are displeasing to God, we set aside. That's sanctifying yourself. Well, Brother Grissom, what are some things that please God? Prayer pleases God. Bible reading pleases God. Amen. Attending church pleases God. Even if the Cowboys are losing. Even if the Rangers are in the World Series. Whatever it is. Amen. If it's church time, you just need to make up your mind. I'm going. Amen. I can be there, God. You can count on me. Amen. Those things please God. Hallelujah. They're pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And doing the things, you know the things, loving your brothers and sisters. Not talking bad about anybody. Not gossiping about anybody. Amen. Not having a rotten attitude. Not allowing yourself to get so down in the dumps and discouraged that you're always bitter and down in the mouth. Amen. Let me ask you, do you really have that much to be discouraged about? If you do, you must not be recognizing the blessings in your life. Are you breathing? If you're breathing, the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Amen. And if you get to magnifying God instead of magnifying your troubles, you'll get lifted up like we sang this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And when you lift up Jesus Christ, you get lifted up also. And you feel His strength and His power and His victory in your life. They came to Jordan. He said, everybody get sanctified. Love this next verse. I love verse number 5. He said, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Hallelujah. You know what I believe? I believe we serve a God of wonders. I believe we serve a God of miracles. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of them right out here tonight. Hallelujah. Some of you shouldn't be here tonight. Hallelujah. Some of you, the doctor said you wouldn't be here. Amen. That it was just like a 1% chance that you'd ever make it. But you're here. Hallelujah. Some of you, the devil said that you wouldn't make it. But you're here. Some of you, your brothers and sisters, said, I don't think you're going to make it. But you did. Hallelujah. When I was a teenager, I've been living for the Lord a year or two. Dear sister in the church said to me, she said, Johnny, she said, I didn't think you'd make it this long. Amen. But you know what? By the grace of God, 42 years later, I'm still making it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I intend to make it all the way. I serve a God of wonders. So He said, tomorrow the Lord's going to do some wonders. Now, He'd already done wonders. I mean, they were eating miracle bread every day. Their bellies were full of water that shouldn't even have been there. They were wearing clothes. I'm sure they weren't the latest fashion. Maybe it didn't say, what is that, Crombie or whatever that goofy thing is? Or what's the other one? That one. Sounds like something for the birds. Hollister or something, you know. Whatever. Amen. It might not have had the right detail on it. It might have said eat at Joe's. I don't know. But nonetheless, they didn't wear out. But you know what? Your neighbors was just like yours. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know, some of us wouldn't be happy with that. I think I don't want to look like everybody else. Amen. I need to shorten mine a little bit. I need to make it look different. That's part of sanctifying yourself. It's crucifying that old nature that wants to be the center of attention. And that's what it's about. It's about, look at me. Amen. And so, let me quit meddling and preach a bit. So the Bible said, they come to the Jordan and its flood stage. And I love this part. The Bible says that he turns and they instruct them. They said, tomorrow, they said, you're going to see the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. Now, let me tell you what the Ark of the Covenant was. Indiana Jones made it real famous. But he had it all wrong. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's not about the Ark. It's about the Covenant. The Ark is just the storage bin for the Covenant. Yes, the Ark was beautiful. It was a box made of acacia wood, overlaid with beaten gold. And the lid was beautiful, made of gold. And on the sides were rings made of gold. And it was carried on staves that were covered with gold. And it had the mercy seat on top, made of beaten gold. It was an awesome thing to behold. But that was just the box. What was really important was not the golden box. What was really important was the covenant. The testimony, the agreement that God made with Israel. That's what mattered. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. It's important tonight. Amen, that you get things right. And don't worship the box. Amen. The Bible said this treasure we have, talking about the Holy Ghost, this treasure, the Holy Ghost we have in earthen vessels. Don't worship the vessel. Don't worship the vessel. Don't worship the vessel. Amen. Don't get yourself in a place of great importance. We're not what's important. What's important is the treasure that is in us. That's what really matters. And so it was the Ark of the Covenant. And they were following after the covenant that was in the ark. That was the stone that Moses had written the law as God gave it to him. It would have been nice to have the original. But Moses blew his top when he saw what the people were doing. And he broke that one. But it was in there, and it was God's covenant with Israel. So they're carrying that ark. They're carrying it on their shoulders. Amen. And the priests are carrying the ark. Amen. And this is our job as ministry today. You know, this is still God's covenant. We don't have it on tables of stone anymore. We have it in a book. But I hope that we don't just have it in a book. I hope we have it in our heart. That's what all this preaching business is about, and all this teaching business about, and all of this reading business is about, to try to get it from here down to here. Amen. And so if you're a preacher tonight, your job is still to bear the ark of the Lord, or the covenant of the Lord. Now, you don't carry it in a golden box. You carry it in a more homely temple. Amen. But it's not about the temple or the ark. It's about the covenant. So they were following after God's word that was in the covenant or in the box. And they're carrying that. And the Bible said, when you see the priest carrying the ark, they said to the people, "Go for it." When you hear a preacher that's preaching the word, go for it. When you hear a man of God declaring the word of God, go after it. Amen. Praise God. If he's preaching philosophy, don't get too excited. If he's preaching the sports page, don't get too excited. If he's preaching politics, don't get too excited. But if he's preaching the word of God, get excited. Go for it. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the people followed after. Amen. Now, then when those priests came in there, they're bearing the ark and the covenant of the Lord. And the Bible says they come to Jordan. And it's a wide river because it's out of its banks. And they step in the water. And Joshua said, when you step in the water, he said, it's going to stop. Now, in reality, the water stopped about 15 miles upstream. And they stepped into the water. And it was still flowing for a little while. Just because God lets it flow a little while doesn't mean there's not a miracle happening upstream. If you'll just hang on, it's going to happen. But they just kept on stepping out there. And that water, walking out in the water. And they got out in the middle. And the Bible says they stood firm. I say stood firm. Amen. That's what you need to do. When you've done all to stand therefore. Amen. And put on the whole armor of God and stand. Just keep standing. Well, I don't see anything. The water's still flowing. Let it. You just stand. But it kept going down. And after a little while, it was all gone. And the sand dried up. Amen. And in the distance, there was a heap of water. Can you imagine how tall that must have gotten? The hand of God. And there was nothing. You couldn't see anything holding. Just the invisible hand of God. Just the word of God saying, stop. Amen. Like a crossing guard standing in the traffic. Stop. And the water says, okay. And it starts flowing up instead of down. Amen. And they just stand there. And millions of people go across that river and they just kept standing. Just kept standing. Amen. That was their job, just keep standing. Let me tell you, you know what our job is as preachers? Just keep standing. Stand firm. Amen. You know, I hear all kinds of stuff. People saying, well, if you'd do this or you'd do that or you'd do the other. No, no, no. Just stand firm. If you'd quit preaching this, just stand firm. Amen. If you wouldn't talk about standards and stuff, just stand firm. If you'd forget about that holiness business, just stand firm. Amen. If you would just forget about that doctrine business, just stand firm. Hallelujah. You know what? I'm not real worried about numbers. Amen. Sometimes people get all concerned about numbers, about who's not here. What I'm concerned about is who is here. I can't help who's not here. But I can help who is here. And if we'll get this sanctification business, amen, we won't have to worry about numbers. God will take care of that. I said God will take care of that. If we can get the spirit of unity and the spirit of holiness, God will take care of all the rest of it. Amen. You don't have to worry about that. It'll happen. Amen. If we can get this right, He'll take care of all the rest of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's not get the cart before the horse. Amen. Let's just get right with God and stay right with God and worship God and have good church. And the word will get out. Amen. And the numbers take care of themselves. You know what? It wouldn't take God two services to pack this place out. And we'd start building right next door. Amen. I can already see it. Amen. We're going to start out and we're going to just see about 300 people with a wall that we can remove, and then we can see 500 people. Amen. When we get through that, we'll sell this and go somewhere else. Because it'll be full. Praise God. Amen. But he just simply said, he said, you just stand firm. And they did. Amen. And everybody crossed over. And then Joshua said, he said, now you 12 fellows that I've already talked to, one from each tribe, he said, I want you to come back here. And right over here where these priests are standing, right around their feet, he said, I want each one of you to get a stone. And reach down. And they had to be fairly big because the Bible said carried them on their shoulders. And so they reached down and they picked up those stones. And they put them up on their shoulders, not knowing what they're going to do with it. But I got it. I got my stone. I got my burden. You know, God calls on some people to carry an extra burden. They still had their stuff. They might have had to get rid of some stuff to carry that burden. I don't know. Me and my stuff, right? Brother Grissom, you're always talking about stuff. Because I see so much of it. Did you see what we did yesterday? You know what that was? It was stuff. Somebody paid good money for that stuff. And you see where it wound up? You know what we sold it for? Some of that stuff cost a lot of money. And you had to have it. Anyway, so each one picks up his stone and puts it on his shoulder. He starts carrying it. Everybody in this building, you ought to have a stone on your shoulder to build a memorial. Amen. You ought to have some memories. You ought to have some things that God has done for you. I feel sorry for somebody that doesn't have a testimony tonight. Amen. Somebody that whenever we get to talking about it and they can't think of anything that God has done for them. Amen. Praise God. If that's the case, just hang on. He's going to give you some trouble. He's going to send you a trial. Amen. And then he's going to give you a healing and you'll have a testimony. Or he's going to deliver you out of something and you're going to have a testimony. Or he's going to provide you with something and you're going to have a testimony. You're going to have your stone, and when you get it, it doesn't matter what else you've got to get rid of. You hang on to that stone. Amen. Other stuff I can leave off, but I got to have my testimony. The Bible said that we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So here they come. They're carrying their stones. And they come up out of the Jordan. Woo! You talk about a joyful time. Can you imagine, Brother Hart? It has been 40 years in the making. Mom and Daddy didn't get to come because they were doubters. Amen. But now the believers step into the land of blessing and promise, and they see lush fields that are already planted and crops are ready for harvesting. And the fresh fruits are hanging off of the trees, and it's there for the taking. And they're standing on holy ground. Hallelujah. And they're in that land. And all of a sudden, Josh says one more thing. And he steps back down into the Jordan. Right out in the middle, those priests are still standing firm. Still standing firm. If you've got a preacher standing firm, you need to pray for him. Because he has to be patient when it's not easy to be patient. And he has to be steadfast when it's not easy to be steadfast. Amen. But they're still standing. Been standing a long time. Been holding that ark a long time. It's heavy. But they're still holding on. And they're still standing firm. But Joshua says, just hold on just a little bit longer. One more thing I need to do. And he goes out in the middle of that river and riverbed, and he starts picking up stones. And he picks up one and he puts it on top of the other. Gets another and puts it on top. And he builds a memorial out in the middle of that river. 12 stones high. One for each tribe of Israel. Amen. And then he says, now we can go. And right there where we crossed, right where the priest stood firm, he said, now we can leave now. And when they stepped out of the river, and they stepped out of that riverbed, the Bible says the waters began to flow. I got a feeling that they covered up that memorial. Nobody could see it. Amen. There are some memorials that you'll never see. But Joshua knew where it was. And he knew what it meant. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but you know, just like Jordan had flood seasons, Jordan had dry seasons. It had times when the river got low. And when the river got low and times were tough, somebody looked out in the middle of that river and said, what's that stack of rocks out there? I had never noticed that before. There are some things you'll notice when it gets dry that you didn't notice when it was flood stage. There's some time when you're in the valley and you're in the trial and you're having trouble and you didn't notice some things, but they'll start standing out to you in the dry times. What in the world is that? And somebody said, "Woo! I know what that is. You remember when we were coming across the Jordan? Amen. And Joshua stepped out there and he stacked those stones up so that every time we saw that, we would remember how the Lord God brought us out of the wilderness and stopped the waters." Hallelujah. "And let us go across into the promised land." Amen. And when times would get good, it would get covered up again. But when it got dry, it'd still be there. You know, there are some things that I still cling to when times get a little dry. I don't know about you, but I do. The main thing that I cling to is just the fact that I have the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I'm still making it by the grace of God. And the devil comes and he starts reminding me of everything that's not happening and everything that's not good and everything that's not going on and all of the negatives. And I'd just say, "Hey, but you know what? I'm still here. Hallelujah. Praise God. I still feel the Holy Ghost and we're still having good church. Amen. And God has not changed. Neither he nor his promises." He's real. Amen. So in the dry times. But he said, you men, you carry that stone. Well, I suppose it was probably 4 or 5 miles from the edge of the river to Gilgal. That's a long way to carry a big old rock. And he said, but you keep carrying that stone. Don't you lay it down. Keep carrying that. Now, God doesn't call everybody to carry an extra burden. Some people he does. And if he calls you, to carry something extra, then He's going to give you the grace to carry it. He's going to give you the grace to carry it. And you're going to be carrying a part of a memorial. Don't you let down. It may not mean anything to you right now, but it's going to mean something in a little while. There was a little old lady that she didn't know why. She suffered with an issue of blood for 12 years. And she couldn't find healing. And she couldn't get relief. She didn't know why she had to carry that thing. But here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're still preaching about her memorial. There was a man that laid lame 38 years. Didn't understand that. But we preach about him 2,000 years later. There was a man that was blind. He didn't understand why he was born blind. What a burden. What a stone. But he carried that. Amen. And when Jesus came, He said, neither his parents nor hath this man sinned, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And He opened his eyes. And we preach his story 2,000 years later. Those are memorials. Somebody carried that stuff. Mary came, took the most expensive and precious thing that she owned, walked into the room where Jesus was eating, popped the top, broke the alabaster, began to pour out that ointment on his feet. The room was filled with the wonderful aroma. And all Judas could think about is, why this waste? Some people don't understand worship. They call it waste. They don't understand it. Spirit of Judas doesn't understand worship. But Jesus said, leave her alone. He said, this is going to be spoken of her for a memorial. How many sermons have we preached and how many songs have been written about Mary's alabaster box? She had a burden. And she had her stone. When she laid it down, she made a memorial. Praise God. So when they got to Gilgal, Joshua said, now you can lay down the stones here. And then he went over and he began to stack them one on top of the other until he built a memorial. And he said, now you know what happened. He said, but your children, one of these days, they're going to say, what do those stones mean? And you're going to tell them the story. I had the privilege to go to Israel back in 1986. What a place. If you've loved the Bible and studied the Bible, it's very interesting to look over and you see a sign that says Gilgal, one that says Beersheba, one that says Dan. Jerusalem so far, you go, wow, this is the real deal. And every river, and every brook, and every rock, and every mountain was there when Jesus was there. And you're going, wow, Kidron is there, Jordan is there, all of it's still there. You know what? If you could find them, those rocks are still. But whether they're there or not, Brother Hart, they may have been broken into smaller pieces by now. I don't know. But they still have their testimony. But one thing I know, 3,400 years later, here we are preaching about those memorials here tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me rush to a conclusion here. Amen. And you say, rush on, brother. But what's the meaning of the miracles and the memorial? We find the answer here in the end of that chapter 4, when Joshua is completing his story. He's built the memorial, and now he's explaining the whole thing. And then in the 24th verse of the 4th chapter, he sums it all up like this. He says that all the people of all the world, everybody say all the people, not just the Jews, all the people, not just in Israel, but all the people in the world. Just that little memorial. Amen. And you know what? We preached about this in Colombia. And they preach about this in Ecuador. And they preach about this in Japan. And they preach about this in Africa. And they preach about this in every nation all over the world. There's somebody at some time is going to preach this message. That all the people of all the world, he said, there's two things I want you to remember when you preach about this memorial. He said, firstly, I want you to preach about the mighty hand of God. Hallelujah. I want you to know what God can do. I want you to know that He can stop a river. I want you to know that He can dry up the ground. I know that he can bring His people into the land of promise. I want you to always remember the mighty hand of God. And He said, the second thing that I want you to know is that you might fear the Lord. Let's talk about that for a little bit. The Bible said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you can excuse your sin by saying, God loves me, you don't fear God. You're using God like a good luck rabbit's foot. You have no more love or respect for God . We still need the fear of God. The Bible said in the early church they were having revival. My, were they having revival. We'd like to have that kind of revival, wouldn't we? Or would we? If we did, we'd have to be real careful. Because in that revival, they were having such revival, there was a man and a woman that lied. And God literally struck both of them dead. And the Bible said, and fear came upon all the church. Amen. It was such a purity in the Holy Ghost. God said, I won't countenance that. And He brought immediate judgment. Amen. Somebody said, I don't believe that kind of God. You better. That's the whole problem. We just want a God that's a goody-two-shoes. We just want to talk about, oh, how He loves me. And He does. Calvary proves that. But the Bible said that He came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He came to bring us out. Amen. Praise God. We still need to have the fear of God. Don't forget, there is a judgment. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And we don't need to forget that. We don't need to forget that. He said, there's two things you need to remember. You need to remember God's hand is mighty, and He can save anybody out of anything. But don't you forget to fear the Lord. I don't know how it was at your house, but I had a healthy, well, I'll use the word respect. I could use the word fear of my father. My dad was patriotic. He knew how to give stripes, and I saw the stars. He could apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and I'd get the message. He's a patriotic father, but he was a good one. He was a good one. He was a man that had great judgment and wisdom. I was not afraid of my father as far as, because he never abused me. But I was afraid when I incurred his wrath and I did something wrong, he was going to make it right. He's that kind of dad. And he would say, "Now son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I knew my dad was not a lying man, but I didn't figure that out until I was a father. But I did learn that sometimes it's painful to have to discipline people because you love them. And if you ever lose that love and that pain and discipline, then that's not a good time to discipline. I'll never forget the time that I got carried away, school, and was having so much fun. Wasn't thinking about what I was doing, the consequences, that maybe something was going to get damaged. I'd never entered my mind. But it did. I damaged some school property. The janitor caught us, took us to the principal's office. The principal wrote a letter to my dad. He said, "You give this to your dad and you have him sign it. Bring it back in the morning." I was one of the last people off the school bus, and normally I hated that. But that day I didn't want to get home. I wouldn't have cared if the bus just kept on going. I didn't want to give it to him. I got off the bus. I put it off as long as I could. But finally, I couldn't put it off any longer. So tearfully, I handed my dad the letter. He opened it up and he read it. I was waiting for the fireworks. But you know what? He didn't do anything. Just looked at me. I was bawling by now. I couldn't have cried anymore if he'd give me a good whipping. He knew I'd already learned the lesson. So he just simply said, "I'll take care of it." That was all I knew. The next morning before I left on the bus, he handed me the letter. Of course, it was in the envelope. I had to see what he wrote. So I opened the envelope up, pulled the letter out. There was the letter that the principal had written to my father. And at the bottom of the letter, it just simply said, "Remember, you were a boy one time, too." And then he signed. And that was all he ever did. But of all the discipline I've ever received in my life, that's the one that I remember. Of the whippings I had, I can't really recall hardly even one incident. But I'll never forget that. That my dad had the wisdom to understand that I already had everything I needed and he didn't have to add any more. I'd learned the lesson. Did bad. You have a father like that. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And he loves you more than you can imagine. Could I just tell you tonight, God's not out to get you. If God was out to get you, you wouldn't even be here. The only reason you are here is because he loves you. Amen. And he understands you. And he wants to help you. Would we stand tonight? Amen. Let me open this altar for prayer. Amen. Your Father's waiting here. Hey, don't forget the mighty hand of God. There's not anything that you're going through that He can't handle. There's not a problem in your life that He can't solve. There's not a sin that He can't deal with. There's not anything that God will not do to bring you back to Him tonight. Amen. He can do anything here tonight if you'll just bring it to Him. Amen.